The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
My name is Jordan Watts. I am the Dean of Man and Miller College of the Bible, Winnipeg. I have lived in Winnipeg for 4 years. My wife and I moved here from BC to help start the college. My job is very simple. I live with college students and I disciple young men. And I have the best job in the world because essentially all I have to do is communicate the gospel to them on a daily basis. I have guys come into my office just about every day, or they knock on my... Can you guys hear me if I just speak up?
Yes.
Okay, I think we're gonna do that. It's probably a little less distracting. I have guys that come to my office every day, and they have various issues, you know? They're struggling with their academics, they're struggling with a roommate, maybe they're struggling with a liked interest in a girl who is not reciprocating back to them, and they have fundamental questions and issues with their identity. It's like, Jordan, what does this do to me and my identity, you know? Maybe not as athletic as I thought I would be. My grades in Greek are lower than I thought they would be. And these types of day-to-day questions, or I'm just simply upset with my roommate because he won't pick his socks up off our floor, which I've told him a dozen times this week, please pick your socks up off the floor. And he still doesn't do it. And all these types of questions, you know, they seem like nothing, and they bubble under the surface, they come up in these big ways, and they can actually challenge where a student finds his identity, and they can challenge where he's placing his hope in any given moment. My job is simple. I get to point him to Jesus. I get to tell him about the gospel. I get to tell him about his identity in the gospel and what Jesus has said he is, not what he thinks he is or what other people say he is. What lies the enemy might be weighing him down, giving him a false perception of himself or a false perception of those around him, putting them on him.
Let's try again. I think we've got it because it's hard to hear you at the back.
All right, we're gonna give it one more shot. Who was in this track last year? Okay, so I've got quite a few of you guys back. You're gonna recognize some of this up on the board. These are a few things that I did last year. This is just a bit of a grid that I have come up with to help me explain and articulate the gospel from the narrative of Scripture. Because here's the thing, Scripture is given to us to explain Jesus Christ. Scripture has been given to us so that we know who we are, we know who God is, we know who His Son is, and we know what that means for us. Okay? So it's a story, and every story begins with a central character, right? Can you guys tell me who the predominant character of Scripture is, of the Gospel is?
Jesus.
And who?
God.
All right. Oftentimes, when I'm trying to, I ask somebody, when you share the gospel with someone, what's the first thing you bring up? Who's the first person you talk about? And often, we bring ourselves up, right? Me. You. Us. And so, okay, where do you go from there? Because it's a bit of a problem. You actually introduce a significant issue, is that from there, the gospel is centered around you, me, us. This is usually how we share the gospel. We'll talk for a long, long time about us and our problems, our sin, our issues of the past, hurts that have been done to us, right? Things by us, things done by others. And then after we share a whole long story or narrative about this, then we bring up Jesus, right? Which I'm sympathetic because I've heard this gospel presentation many, many times. The one problem with this, can you hear me? The one problem with this is that Jesus then becomes an agent. He becomes a means to our end, right? Jesus is introduced in this story to help us out, to serve us, to come alongside us, to stand behind us, right? Which Jesus does come to love, to serve. But we can't forget that this is His story. This is the story of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we start with Him. It's foundational to Him, right? It's not foundational to us. So we start with God. And then, in the very first chapter of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, we jump into creation. Now this is where you and I come in, okay? This is where we see our purpose and our relationship. Not just the purpose of humanity, but the purpose of all creation, which is to bring glory to God and to enjoy God. God looked upon his creation and said, man, it is really good. It was good. And God had relationship, and especially with Adam and Eve. He walked with them. He had fellowship with them. Adam and Eve existed to glorify God and to enjoy God. Right? And then it doesn't take long before we get over here to the fall, and we see what happens when creation, which is meant to enjoy God, takes its eyes off of God to consider the joy that something else might bring, right? Or to neglect the word of God. And we have sin. And in Romans chapter 3, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is something that through Adam we've all experienced. Everyone has sinned and everyone has fallen short, right? Which leads us into condemnation. We're going to throw out some pretty big words right up here on the board. Condemnation is a really big one. It just simply means you're guilty. You've been condemned of something. Around here, if I were to steal a car from someone else, a car that didn't belong to me, and I got caught, I would be a thief, right? And I'd be condemned as a thief. And I would bear the punishment that a thief is supposed to bear. Maybe do some jail time, community service, I don't know. But the thing is that we have all created or committed high treason against God. And you ask, well, why does God care and why should he have any kind of authority? It's because he's the creator of all things, right? He's the one who set the rules. He's the one who set the laws of nature, not just physically, but morally, spiritually as well. This is his world and we live in it. And we were given a job. We were given a purpose. We were given an identity. And through sin, that purpose and identity has been crushed. It's been broken. And through following the course of our own actions and our own sins, we fall under the condemnation of a holy God. Now, especially these days, people don't think condemnation is so bad. We always say, it's not that bad, right? My sin is, sure, it's not great, but it's not hurting anybody. It's certainly not hurting me. It's not hurting my mom. It's not hurting my dad. So what's the big deal? What's wrong with it? We hear this all the time. Or we even go so far the other way to say, you know what? My sin or my things that the Bible says are wrong, I actually think are good. I think they're good for me. I even think they're good for society. I should be promoting these things. I should be exalting these things. These things are good. And it leaves us in a very, very broken state because it goes all the way back to creation where creation is not functioning the way that it should be. God's a master designer, not just of the physical, but of the spiritual. He designed this world to be good, and we've broken it. And we continue to do that. And things start to fall apart when they're not going or being used or being done the way that they're intended to. You ever put orange juice in a gas tank of a car? It's not going to run well, right? It probably won't even start, actually. Maybe it'll sputter. Maybe it'll blow smoke. Maybe it'll just die. This is what we do as sinners, right? A lot of the time when I hear about people talking about the gospel, we kind of start with the fact that we're all sinners. We're all going to hell. Okay, you know? Of essence, that's true, but we're starting two steps into the story. Story actually starts with a perfect, holy God who made a perfect creation. Do you guys know that being a sinner was not your intended identity? It was to be in a right relationship with God. It was to enjoy God. But through sin, it's broken. It's not functioning the way that it should be. And this is why we see so much hurt. This is why we see so many problems. This is why we sin. This is why no matter how good we try to act, we fail, right? And even at our best, we say, okay, then, let's fix it, right? That's a great intention, but mankind's been trying to fix things ever since the beginning. Adam and Eve even tried to fix it as soon as they sinned. What did they do? They covered themselves. Because in that moment, innocence was lost. They recognized they were naked, right? And they tried to cover themselves in Genesis chapter 3. They were already trying to fix their problem. But if you know the story, you know that God showed up and God actually provided a sufficient covering for them, which came through the skins of an animal. We're going to get back to that later. So we're trying to fix things. Even when we're at our best, we're still breaking things. We're still messing things up. We're not pleasing God. And at this point, a lot of people are like, okay, God just needs to get over it. God is petty. God's a monster. God just needs to get over it. If he is so big, he can just move on, right? Why would the cosmic God, who is so great, so big, so powerful, why would he be so bothered by the sins of these little created beings that he made floating around on a dust speck? There's two sides to this, actually. One person could see God, you know, condemning sin, punishing sin, calling sin what it is. You can see that as petty. You can see that as like, hey, God clearly has nothing better to do. You know, as if heaven isn't grand enough, he's got to come and start, you know, doing that to people on earth for doing things that they don't even think there's anything wrong with. A lot of people see it that way. Or is it actually not encouraging to think that, man, the God who created all things actually cares about what I do? The God of creation actually finds delight when I am doing things that please him, when I'm alone, when no one else sees me, in my thought life, what's going on in my heart. God actually cares about that and brings him joy. And on the flip side of that, it pains God, it hurts God when I sin against him. Even when it's just a thought in my head. Even when it's something that I do that no one else can see. God is so intimately connected and close to his creation that, yeah, he does care. What does that produce in you? Does that cause you to fear? Does that cause you to be greatly uncomfortable knowing that nothing's hidden from God? Or does it actually cause you to find great hope and solace in knowing that, yeah, he sees and he cares. And he doesn't want you to mess yourself up. He doesn't want you to go down the path of destruction. He doesn't want you to continue in this ever-ending cycle that we've been in for so long that continue to cause us further decay and damage. The world is not getting better. And the world is trying harder to get better with maybe good intentions, not good intentions, and it's not working. God cares. And he cares about what's going on in your heart today. He cares about the things that you are afraid of anyone else ever knowing about. He cares about you. Okay? All right. We're not left here. We're going to kind of mosey through some of these because I think these are things that we're a little bit more aware about. And this isn't exactly the main focal point of the topic today, but it's going to get us there. We're left with a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the very first time there is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. When Jesus says to the serpent who deceived Eve, he said, an offspring is going to come from the woman. That's significant, not from man, from the woman. And you're going to bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. You can easily read that and just think, okay, whatever. That's one of those fluffy, highfalutin things that the Bible says that I never really understand what it means. When I was younger, I read something like that all the time, like, whatever that means. It's actually talking about Jesus there. Not born of man, born of the woman, implying not of a earthly lineage that comes from man, like a father, because Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit, and not of Joseph or not of any man. The virgin birth is what is referred to by the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. And then, though his heel is bruised, it's nothing compared to the head crushing that he will do to the enemy. So yeah, the enemy is going to inflict some damage on this coming Messiah. He's gonna hurt this Messiah, but the Messiah is going to crush his head. There's no comparison of what's happening here. Who's coming out on top? Who's doing the death blow? Jesus inflicted damage. Jesus hung on the cross. Jesus died for you and for me. Which leads us to justification over here. I have a lot of scripture passages, and maybe I'll go back over these a little bit later just so you guys have them. But we'll get to those in just a minute. In justification, this is a fancy word, just like condemnation is the fancy word for you are guilty. Justification is the fancy word for The guilt is gone. You're acquitted. And not that it's been ignored, but that's been paid for. That's significant. Okay? This is not just forgiveness. This is forgiveness because the penalty has been paid. Okay? So I steal this car. I'm guilty of it. I'm condemned for it. And I sit in the court and I'm sentenced, whatever, 365 days of community service. Right? And I'm like, oh man, that's a big punishment to bear. But then somebody else walks into the courtroom and he says, I will do 365 days of community service for this guy. Let him go. Justice has been served. The community service is getting done. The punishment has been paid. It's all the judges think, you know what? Forget about it. Go on. You're good. Which is how a lot of people want God's justice to work. Just forget about it, God. Move on. Forgive us. It's fine. But God is holy. And God is good. And that's the big difference. I listened to a Paul Washer sermon one time. And he was asked, what is the scariest thing in Scripture? What's the scariest phrase or thing that he could surmise from Scripture? And he said, the scariest thing that I can possibly think of is that God is good. And the person asked the question, what is scary about that? He says, because you and I are not. God does not operate the way that you and I operate. God's justice, God's ways are far above, and he is holy. You go to Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is brought before the throne room of God, and he sees God, he sees his angels, and they're just flying around him. And for all eternity, the only thing that they do is fly around God saying, holy, 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 three times. If something's ever repeated in Scripture, you know it's really important. This is the preeminent identification here. And Isaiah, he falls on his face, says, woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And then a servant of the Most High takes some tongs and some coal from the altar of God. He takes it to Isaiah, touches his lips, anoints his lips, and he is forgiven. And he's actually able to stand before God in that moment. And not only be able to stand before God, he's actually able to serve God. Because then God says, who will we send? Who will we send? Who's going to take our message? And then Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Okay? So we've got justification. And then we move over here into sanctification. So, for those of you, for those of us in this world that are born again, this is where we are. This is our lifespan. From the moment we are, you know, born again to the moment we die, we're living in this process called sanctification, which is another fancy word for essentially becoming who you've already been declared to be in Christ. So the day you're born again, not only are you forgiven, but you are a saint now. You're not just guilt-free, you're righteous. It's been added to you. And you might think, sometimes those moments, like, I don't feel any different, I don't feel very righteous, how can that be? And the point is that you're not righteous because of anything that you did to correct your identity, to take you from this place of being a condemned sinner to all of a sudden being, you know, able to stand before God. Titus chapter 3 says that it is not by any righteousness of ourselves, but by his grace that we are saved. So it's not through our efforts, it's not through what you've done, it's not through anything that you could have ever done. It's through Jesus' obedience on your behalf for you. Again, not just wipe the slate clean, hey, you know what, forget about it, move on. God says, I will not forget about this sin. I am holy, I am good, I am just. I don't let evil go unpunished. I don't let sin go unatoned for. It would be against his very nature to do that. He wouldn't be good. He wouldn't be holy if he did that. So what does he do? He sends his son to die. Not only to die, but to die as a guilty man. Jesus didn't just come on earth, live a good life, and then die of old age comfortably. He was punished horrifically, mercilessly. Not just by the hands of the Romans, but by God pouring his wrath out on him as a sinner. He became sin for us. He became sin who knew no sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. This is no small thing. This is rewriting the very fabric of nature. Okay? Which is why we have to continue. Because now that we're in this place, you know, we feel it. It's like, God, me? I'm righteous? I don't feel like it. I still sin. I still make mistakes. But we are becoming who we've already been declared to be. So essentially, it's like, okay, you're born again. When God looks upon you now, he sees his son, not you anymore. The righteousness of the perfect son has been added to you, so now live like it. It's calling you to step up. And then we move on into glorification, which is kind of like that point where we pass the finish line that Paul talks about. And, you know, you're not just becoming anymore. You are. So where you get your new body, your new nature, no more sin, right? The battle of the flesh versus the battle of the spirit is not taking place in you anymore. It's won. It's being won here. Don't think that it's not. It's being won. But this is where we see it is won. And we are ushered into new creation. I want to read a passage of scripture for you guys. It's one of my very favorite passages in all of the Bible, if I'm allowed to have one. It's Revelation chapter 21, okay? And this is what's going to bring this full circle, and then we're going to zero in a little bit further into something specific. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. It says, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Amen. Do you see the theme? Do you see what Jesus did? This is where we started. Well, this is where we started, this is where we end. God is creator, making a perfect creation, right? And he wins his creation back. He buys it back. Out of condemnation, out of damnation, out of sin, he buys it back. And it's actually better than before. And we enjoy God forever. All right, so this is the gospel, okay? This is one way of explaining the gospel. And now what we're going to do is I'm just going to go back a little bit into here, because this is relevant. This is where, like I said, this is where we live our lives. From the moment we're born again to the moment we die, this is you and this is me. And often what happens is we're living this life of sanctification. We experience the gospel. We know we're fallen. We know we're condemned. Right? We get that. We know that. We're like, okay, without Jesus, you know, I've been told many, many times, without Jesus, I can't be born again. So I need Jesus to be born again. He comes along. He does it for me. We experience this amazing miracle, this amazing truth. And there's no getting around it. There's no denying it. Very, very few Christians will ever deny this. But then a day goes by. A week goes by. Years go by. And we start to live our lives like there's more work to be done. You know what I mean? You ever feel that? It's like, yeah, Jesus, I know you saved me, but like, I gotta keep working at this. There's more to be done here. There's more for me to do. I know you died on the cross for me. I know you did that. I know I couldn't do that for myself, but somehow I need to further my position before God so that he will continue to be pleased with me. Or maybe because in some way I don't actually know if Christ's death was sufficient for me. Was it enough? Did I really get saved back there? Have any of you had that cycle of anxiety where you pray the prayer for Jesus to save you and then you're like, oh man, did it work? I better do it again. Oh man, when I was a teenager, I did that like every single day. And it was terrible. It was exhausting. It produced such a spirit of fear. So much anxiety, so much fear, so much pain, so much doubt. And you're leveling your abilities, you're leveling what you can do for God to the extent of what Jesus has already done for you. Do you not know? Do you not believe in the supremacy of Jesus' death on the cross? I want to take you to another passage of scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. And if you guys got your Bibles, please go here. And I'm gonna beat this hard because these might be things you guys have heard, and I promise you it's something you're gonna quickly forget. I forget it constantly. We need to ask God to continually tune our hearts to see this because it's our propensity. It's the reality that we're living in the now but not yet. I'm being sanctified, but I still have this tendency, this sin nature, and the sin nature is going to do everything it can to show me that I can save myself. And that's the problem. The world, mankind, has been trying to save itself. We saw it in the garden. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. Even Israel, God's chosen people, through the acts and works of the law, are trying to save themselves. Today, we see it in lots of different social groups, activists, whether that's socially, economically, environmentally. People are trying to save the world, trying to save humanity. And sometimes it's great intentions. It will not happen. And what's worse, what's harder to believe. It makes sense to me that the world without God does that. It makes perfect sense. But the crazy thing is that God's own people, Christians, we do the same thing constantly. We keep trying to save ourselves. We keep trying to do something that maybe Jesus didn't do, or that Jesus can't do for me today. I believe it's Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, well, he actually says, you fools. It's pretty strong language. Maybe we don't think it's so strong. Back then, that is like one of the greatest insults you can throw at somebody. He throws at an entire church. He says, you fools. What you began in spirit, justification, what you began in spirit, are you now going to try to make complete through the flesh? You know what he's saying? Saying Jesus didn't just come to save you, he came to sanctify you. But you act like it's your job. You act like, hey, Jesus kind of gave you the first push. Now, it's all up to you. Go! Make God happy with you. And what happens is we live a life of crazy anxiety because that is terrifying. But go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Verse 1. I'm going to read a large section here, so bear with me. All right. The author here is comparing the law that was given to Moses and the Israelites. He's comparing that with the new covenant, what Jesus has done. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual form of those realities, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in their sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Let's contextualize this. Let's bring this to our context. Because we look at the Jews and we're like, oh man, how did they were so blind. Could they see the mercy of God? Could they see that the law was supposed to point their hearts to God? To look for his provision, to not just earn their salvation by keeping the law perfectly? But what's our modern day equivalent? God will accept me and be happy with me because my family goes to church every Sunday. Because I read my Bible 30 minutes a day. Because I pray 20 minutes a day. I don't swear, I don't drink, I don't do drugs. I'm kind, I'm not a bully. I'm not doing activities that I shouldn't be up to. And these things have to stack up so that God looks at it and he's like, oh, you're right, I better let you in. And what we do when we do that is we're actually totally not understanding the finality of what Jesus did. And the people of Paul's day, they did this a lot. Where it's like, I need to keep performing so that God will be accepting of me. Or we go the other way, which is what happens in Romans chapter 6, where the people are like, oh, okay, so if Jesus did everything for me, then I don't need to do anything, right? I can do all the stuff that the world does. I can just live my life because Jesus' sacrifice was supreme over all things. It doesn't matter what I do. It's also wrong. What takes place? What is sanctification? It's essentially living in faithfulness for what God has done. You are actually able to enjoy God now. That's what you're supposed to do. Back here in creation. But we couldn't because we fell. And we couldn't enjoy God. We couldn't have a relationship with God. We can do it again. And it's not because we do things the right way. It's not because we act a certain way and make him happy with us. It's because he did what no one else can do. He did what you couldn't do for yourself. He did what I couldn't do for myself. And I get to walk in freedom. Just like Isaiah got up off of his face and stood freely in the presence of God after he had been anointed. We are free. You are free to love God. You are free to pray. Not so that you'll earn salvation, but because you love God. You are free to read Scripture. Not because there's some arbitrary quota out there for every believer to read in order to be a good believer, but because you love God. You are free to say no to sin and say yes to God because you love God. And you are free to love God without barrier. It's freedom. Not more slavery. And this is what Paul, this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is like, you've tasted Christ, but you want to go back to futile efforts. And we do it constantly as 21st century North American Christians. We might do it even worse than these guys did. I don't know. I'm just speculating. And here's the thing. Living in sanctification is about growing closer, getting closer to the God of peace, to have his peace. But how much of our interaction as Christians, interactions with God, doesn't feel very peaceful. This is what I mean when I say I have the best job in the world, because I get to speak to young guys to help show them what the gospel actually means for their everyday, because this is where it shows up. More often than not, I'd actually say this is the root of just about every single issue I have with the men at Miller, is that they come to my office and they're worn down. Being a Christian is exhausting. Keeping up with my Bible reading, keeping up with the prayer schedule that I made 6 months ago, keeping up with all this stuff is exhausting. It's unbearable. And I don't even enjoy it. I kind of resent it, actually. I feel like a slave. I feel like every day I wake up with this crippling fear that God is somehow going to look at me and say, you know what, not today, and out of here. It's not freedom. It's not what Jesus died for. So that we can just continue to be slaves to our own self-righteousness rather than being adopted and born again into his righteousness? And yet we do it all the time. And it was a beautiful thing. I finally saw it. There's a guy I've been working with for 2 years now. And so he's done multiple years with Miller. And last year, he just sat in my office and he was just crippled. I'm telling you, he was crippled. To the point that I feel like he didn't even recognize God as his father. God was like the principal. God was the guy that was gonna get him. God was out to get him. God wanted him to fail. That's why God made it so hard to be a Christian. God wanted him to fail. And I said, it's the subtle difference. That's not the gospel. God wants you to live a life of peace and joy and rest. Now, this is crucial, and this is what ties all of us together, is you hear that, you're okay, but what about scriptures like Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. I came to set brothers against fathers and mothers against daughters. That doesn't sound very peaceful. Or in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. Which, to us, doesn't sound like a big deal, but to those guys he said that to, a cross was a symbol of shame and death. They knew exactly what he meant when he said that. That doesn't sound peaceful. That doesn't sound joyful. So how do we reconcile this? As God's people, we can't live in the freedom that God wants us to live. We can't live in the gospel unless we have the sight that he has given us to have. Time and time again, Jesus says, build up treasures in the kingdom and not on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Invest your life, your time, in my return. Not in what's happening in between that. Because here's the thing. Jesus has exited earth, right? He ascended to the Father, but he's coming back. I think the reason why we experience this lack of being able to connect the gospel to our hearts is because how many of us are living every moment for Jesus' return? Do you think about that? Here's the thing. When I was young, I didn't want to think about Jesus' return, actually. I was a Christian. I call myself a Christian. Grew up in a Christian home. But you know, when I hear people talking about end times and Jesus coming back, I was always like, oh, man, do we have to talk about that? You know, if Jesus comes back right now, I'm not gonna get my driver's license. If Jesus comes back right now, I won't get to do that future job that I want to do for the rest of my life. If Jesus came back right now, I can't get married. If Jesus comes back right now, I can't retire. I realized a couple years ago, how can I call myself a follower of Jesus if I don't even want him to come back to do what he said he would do, to inaugurate the new creation? Think, Jesus, I love you, but please stay away. Please don't come back. Please don't bring peace to this earth finally. Please don't undo all the stuff that we've been living with since we messed up creation. But I love you. I love you, Jesus. Just don't come back. Don't get in the way of my life. Don't get in the way of my plans. You guys laugh, but that is a terrifying thing to consider. In Matthew chapter 25, there are three parables back to back that talk about people that are ready, people that are prepared, people that are wanting Jesus to come back, and people who are kind of like, okay, oh, he's here. Okay, Jesus, here I am. And Jesus looks upon those people and says, I never knew you. Leave. Guys, if we are not longing for Christ's return more than anything, we'll never live in his peace. Because all those things I talked about, how Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring the sword. If you want to be my follower, you got to take your cross and follow me. That all makes sense because he's saying, suffer now for a little and have me for eternity. Don't compare the momentary afflictions that you're going to face on earth because of me. So we're not miserable because Jesus is a miserable guy to be around. We're not burdened because the yoke of Jesus is so unbearable. This expectation that he has as believers to read our Bibles and pray is exhausting. But because the world does not recognize its own creator. John chapter 1, verse 1 says that all things were made through Jesus. He's the one who gave us our purpose. But we're trying to find our own purposes, our own solutions. And so we hate Jesus. And Jesus says, they will hate you because they hated me first. Do you have peace? Do you enjoy the Lord? Is Christ coming back the hope that you have for today? When you're having whatever struggle it might be, when you're having whatever anxiety it might be about the future, or current world events, every time we hear about a new war in the news, every time we hear about a new, I don't know, economic downfall in the news, every time we hear about stuff like that, can you say in your heart, it's okay? I belong to Jesus. This is his world. He's going to come back. And what I want him to say when he sees me is, well done, good and faithful. So my sanctification process is not do harder, be better. Try and do as much good stuff as you can, and hopefully it'll work out in the end. There is nothing more beautiful, more perfect, more reassuring in my life than the fact that Christ will come back and I'll get to be his. We read about no more pain, no more tears. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He sufficient for you. His work and his obedience to the Father is sufficient for you. And you get to live in his obedience because of what he is currently doing in you through his Spirit. Not because we try to fake it or do it ourselves, but because you are living in the peace that he offers you. So, the parable in Matthew chapter 25, but the guy who just sees the master as a shrewd master and he comes back, he's just like, oh, I knew it, I knew you were a shrewd master. Is that you? And all of your habits of grace, all the things that you do as a Christian is just a burden. Because you're doing it out of fear. You're doing it out of a lack of faith. Or are you filled with joy because you get to do those things? You get to read your Bibles. You get to pursue Jesus. You get to enjoy him in this life. And you will enjoy him forever. Let's pray. God, I thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. And while we were completely helpless in our sin, unable to save ourselves, unable to do anything, Christ came and was the perfect, obedient Son. Because of his obedience, we get to stand beside him and be counted as righteous, to be counted as just. God, how can we take that beautiful truth and then turn the other way and try to prop ourselves up with our own efforts? Rather than just thanking you, being grateful, thank you that I can pursue you. Thank you that I can live my life for you. Thank you that even as hard as this world gets, as hostile as this world is towards your Son, I have an overwhelming peace because I'm with Jesus. And because there's nothing more important to me than the promise that he's coming back. Let us not live like a people who don't even care about your return, but let us think about it day in and day out. Let it give life to our day today. Let it give purpose, joy, and thanksgiving and peace today. No matter what we face, or no matter how inadequate we feel, Jesus is enough. Pray that everyone in this room is able to say that today, Father. Amen.